Lord, right now, I just pray that you would anoint me with your spirit, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech to bring your word clearly. And I pray that you give us hearts and ears to hear and receive your word this morning, that you might transform us and make us more like Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in his name. Amen. Wow, it's been a good morning so far. Great. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. I first heard those words many years ago. A church leader called John Barr, if anyone knows of him. He's got the glory now, so he's enjoying it, but it's a sad loss to us. He was a leader at a church in Canning Town, very, very East End, and he had a Romany gypsy background. A very interesting man, but a lovely, lovely man of God. And he told this story that he was invited one day to go and speak at the Oxford Union. And he was walking down to the building where he was going to be giving his address. And he suddenly got this attack of doubt. And he said to God, he just sent up an arrow prayer and said, "Lord, what am I doing here?" In his East End accent, he said, "I ain't even got an O-level." And quick as a flash, the Holy Spirit responded to him and said, "It's all right, son, neither have I." He was an amazing man. I've just got in my heart that there may be someone here this morning who is feeling really dry and finding it hard going. And I just feel right to share something of how what happened to me when we came to St. Mary's 5 years ago as a family. Because I'd come from a place, I'd been looking after a worship ministry at Epping Forest Community Church. And I basically hadn't been feeding myself spiritually, and I got burnt out. And you may be feeling, there may be somebody here who's feeling that this morning, but the Lord gave me a word just before I came to St. Mary's with Julie, and that was from Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And it says, "You will find me, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And that's a conditional promise. It required me to do something. But the verse goes on, and it gave me an encouragement. So it wasn't all down to me, because the Lord said, "I will be found by you." If you read that verse, it says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." And it took a long time, actually, for me to really get back to a point where I was before that point of feeling so far and distant from the Lord. And I was working up in the city, so I'd had about a 35-40 minute journey up on the train. I'd read the Bible going into work, and then coming home, I'd read a Christian book. So things like, plug a few books here, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. If you've not read it, you really ought to. It's a brilliant book. John Ortberg, great author. Everyone's normal so you get to meet them. To know them. Everyone's normal to get to know them. It's a great book. And if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. Pretty obvious. But so if you're in that position, just encourage you. Take hold of that verse for yourself and seek the Lord. It took me many months, but the Lord brought me to a place and has taken me on from that place to a position that I never would have dreamed I was in now. And God is just so good. But the reason I said that little phrase to begin with, what we actually put into our minds affects the way we live. In Philippians it talks about whatever's good, whatever's noble, think about those sorts of things. Because if we're putting in rotten stuff, it's going to come out as rotten stuff. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. It's what's in a man or a woman that comes out and is evident. So we need to take care of our spiritual health and make sure that we're feeding on God's word. The passage of scripture that Rich kindly read out to us this morning is a beautiful, beautiful picture of worship. I love this passage. There are three aspects that I'd like to draw out for you this morning. And that's that worship comes out of revelation. Worship is costly. And worship leaves a lasting impression. Now, Mary had known Jesus for a long time. She'd been amongst the close group of disciples, had seen him doing miracles. She would have been hearing what the disciples discussed. So when Peter had that revelation of who Jesus was, he's the Messiah, I'm sure she'd have heard that. Even more so, she would have seen Jesus raise her brother from the dead, Lazarus. And so she knew that Jesus was special. But this act, I believe, came out of a real revelation of the Holy Spirit. And bear in mind, this was before Pentecost. But Jesus says in verse 7 that she had kept this costly perfume for the day of his burial. Somehow, even though Pentecost hadn't yet happened, the Holy Spirit moved her so that she anointed him for the ordeal that he was about to go through. For Jesus, he knew he was going to be arrested, he was going to be put under trial, and he was going to be executed. His disciples had heard him saying he was going to die. We heard from Hugh earlier about that passage where Jesus told them he's going to go to heaven. But the disciples, I don't think they'd really got it. But Mary had this revelation. She saw something. She saw something in Jesus which just drew out this response. And for us too, worship comes out of revelation. In Hebrews it says, we can't please God unless we've got faith in him. It's impossible to please God without faith, because firstly you've got to believe that he is, and secondly that he rewards those who seek him. I'm really, really inspired by nature. One of my favourite places is Switzerland, and it's many years since I've been there, but I can remember going to Grindelwald, if any of you have been there. And there's a chairlift that goes up a hill called First. And just look across the valley and you see the Eiger. And it just takes my breath away just to think about it, because you've got this valley and it's, I don't know, 7-8 miles across to the mountain. And you're sort of craning your neck up trying to see the top of this mountain. It is so huge. And I love the sky at night. When you look up at the stars, there's the distances are absolutely awesome. I remember the first time I really saw the Milky Way, and these thousands upon thousands of stars, just like a dust cloud. Absolutely incredible. And there's a star in the constellation of Orion called Betelgeuse. And the diameter of that star, yeah, you think of the film, don't think of the film. The diameter of that star is twice, not the diameter of our sun, but twice the diameter of the orbit of the Earth around the sun. And when you start to think of these huge distances involved, and then you think, actually, it was Jesus who created that. What an amazing God we have. Even if he hadn't done anything else, God would be worthy of all honor and praise and glory. But if I may emulate my dear friend Clem and quote you a few words from a hymn, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And I love a line from Graham Kendrick's song, a really good worship song, is able to just convey an image in just the economy of words, and he says in this song, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And just in that one line encapsulates it all. This is the God that we serve. And so when you have that sort of revelation, we've been hearing it all this morning through the testimonies, how wonderful we have a God who is just so beyond our understanding, the amazing creation that he has made, and yet he's a God who came down, was born a baby, frail, became a man, and was put to death in our place. What else is there for us to do? There is no other appropriate response for us than to worship. For me, worship became worship rather than just singing songs when I was in a youth group in Faden Boys Baptist Church many, many years ago. And there were a few of us had guitars, so we'd be strumming away and we'd be singing these choruses. And there was a point when the words that were on the sheet that I was singing, I suddenly was meaning. And so songs like Jesus Take Me As I Am, I Can Come No Other Way, it suddenly I was singing that with meaning, and then it switched from worship, from singing songs to worship. And there's another passage which is in Luke, where Jesus was anointed by a woman, and he was at the house of a Pharisee, and she cried over his feet and she dried them with her hair. And Jesus' comment on that was to say, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." And it just underlines that his love for us, as we receive that by revelation and faith kicks in, we then just respond with worship. That's where worship should come out of. And worship can be costly. If you're a parent with young children, you probably feel that it's a minor miracle for you actually to be here at all on a Sunday morning. We've been there. If you've got teenage children, it's a major miracle if they're here this morning. I just say that for my daughter's benefit. There are so many obstacles that crop up on a Sunday morning, aren't there? Whether it's a family argument, things that get in the way. And sometimes we can come into the service and the band's playing and we think, oh, I don't think much of a song choice this morning, or I don't think they're playing all that well this morning. And we lose focus, because worship is not about how good I feel or whether the worship songs bless me or whether the musicians are playing particularly well or particularly badly. The object of our worship is God, and we need to come in and remember when we come in, we're coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, would we be late coming to Sunday morning if the Queen was going to be here? I wonder. Mary's act of worship was costly in several ways. The perfume that she anointed Jesus with, we're told, cost a labourer's wages for a year. And in anyone's, if you're trying to work out what that would be now, it's got to be at least a five-figure sum in today's terms. That's a huge amount. But also it was costly because it drew criticism. Now in the passage we've read, it was Judas who criticised her. There's a parallel passage in Matthew and it says the disciples. So it may well have been several disciples actually criticising her for spending this perfume anointing Jesus rather than selling it and getting the money. I wonder actually if it was her investment for the future, because as people invest in gold these days to keep for their future because the price goes up, so in those days they could well have used nard and perfumes, frankincense, in the same way. But she was willing to give that up, and she was willing to face criticism just because of what she saw in Jesus. But it was an extraordinary act. I mean, we have the benefit of looking back at it now from this side of the cross and seeing, well, it's Jesus she's anointing. Who wouldn't do that? But I just think if I was at a dinner party and there was an eminent speaker who I respected at the dinner party and somebody came in and started anointing him with oil, I'd probably feel quite embarrassed. I don't know about you. But the thing which challenges me most, I think, from what Mary did is that the abandonment that there was. She had no sense of what other people might think. It was just Jesus that she looked at. And what else can I do? What can I do to bless Jesus? There are many ways that we can worship. When we come to Sunday morning, I think there's things that I've learned actually from just being in St. Mary's the last 5 years. And there's a vocabulary to worship. Let's share this. Wes Sutton, if some of you will know him, I heard him speak again many years ago, and there's one thing he said that really spoke to me about worship, and that was, when was the last time you did something for the first time? How often we come in and we just stay within our comfort zones and we don't extend our expression of worship. And for some people, it could be as simply as, actually, I lift my hands in the air to worship you, Lord. Other people, it might be, actually, I need to get on my knees this morning before you. Or I should be dancing before you. And it's not to say that any of those make you a better Christian or not. It's just a different expression of worship. And sometimes I find when I come along on a Sunday morning, I might not be in a brilliant place. I might have had a few issues and challenges to deal with. But when I lift my hands to praise the Lord, it's like I'm just saying, well, no matter what, I'm making this choice to worship you. And when I use my body to do that, it's like my spirit comes into line with what I'm doing. And it's a blessing to other people. I'd really encourage you, I mentioned this at the early morning service, when you come in on a Sunday morning and you sit there and you see other people coming in and sitting around you, just say a silent prayer for those people around you. Ask God to really bless them and meet with them this morning, that they would encounter the Lord and be really changed and encouraged by him moving in their lives. I think if we were all doing that, and I'm sure some of you already are, but if we were all doing that, that what a difference that would make to our worship. What a difference that would make to our witness. When Jesus was challenged about worship... Oh, I've just seen the clock. Okay. He was challenged by the Samaritan woman. If you remember, he met this woman at the well. And he told her all about her life, the fact that she'd had many husbands, and now the man she was living with was not her husband. And then she came back to him and said, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claimed that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's talking about practicalities of worship, a bit what, like I've just been talking about, how we can worship God in many different ways, physically. And Jesus says, "Woman," and this is great, because he's basically saying, "You've got the wrong question. You don't know what you're talking about." But he says it in such a nice way. He says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." And what he's really saying is, actually, it's not about the practicalities of worship, it's about relationship. God is after worshippers. He's seeking us this morning. He wants us and our love and our relationship. And you can worship sitting in a chair, you can worship on your knees, you can worship with your hands in the air. It doesn't matter, it's what's going on in here that really counts. And then when Mary broke this perfume, the bottle, however large it was, it says the most amazing fragrance filled the place where they were. Love does amazing things. It makes us do amazing things. If you're a parent, you'll know this. Suddenly out of the blue, teenage boys will discover that there is a shower in the house, and they'll discover it for themselves without having to be told. Or you might wake up and you suddenly think, "What's that smell?" And, "Oh, it's deodorant wafting through the house." But a life of worship releases fragrance. As Andrew told me a story just the other week about that lady and her son who came to you for treatment. And the son had a condition that you were treating. But you said there was an amazing glow about them. And looks at the face, and then you found out that she and her husband were worship leaders at another church. There is something about when we worship and we've given our lives over to worship God and follow him, there is something different about us. And perhaps we don't recognize it for ourselves, but other people see it. And it can be costly. We can be misunderstood. Not everybody responds positively to us. And in 2 Corinthians it says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. But it'll bring a reaction, that's for sure. But it's costly. A life of true worship is costly. It means that daily I've got a discipline of coming before the Lord, speaking with him, reading his word, getting the good word into my brain and into my heart, that what comes out of me will be a blessing to touch others and actually release God's kingdom on earth because I'm doing what he tells me to do. So I just encourage you this morning to seek to live a life of worship, daily coming before the Lord. He is absolutely amazing. The things we've been hearing already, that last weekend was tremendous. You can have great fun with worship. We did in the worship jamming session, for those who were there, we sang a psalm to each other, and we just had great fun. And it just, I think that's what's so great as well, that God is deserving of all our honour, all our praise, but actually he makes it fun for us. We just have to make that choice. Am I going to worship this morning or not? Am I going to enter in or not? That's the invitation that the Lord gives us every Sunday morning as we come together as a body. Perhaps we could just stand together, and I'd like to close in prayer, if that's okay. Yeah. And if you want that, what I've been talking about, or you feel that you need something more, if you're that person who's feeling really dry and dusty, there'll be a prayer ministry team over to the left. Feel free to talk to me. But we'd love you to leave just really encouraged and built up this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are so amazing. We want to give you praise and glory. Lord, that you loved us so much that Jesus, you died in our place on the cross. Lord Holy Spirit, we warmly invite you to fill us afresh, to rest on us and enable us to carry you out into the world for the rest of this week. That our lives, Lord, might be a pleasing aroma to you, a fragrant offering that releases your blessing wherever we go and draws men and women and children to you, Lord, that points to you and says, this is God. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he beautiful? That people might see you in us, Lord, and be drawn to you. That's our cry and our prayer, Lord, this day. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.